religious deeds. We do religious things. We give, as we just did in an offering. We give to the needy. We often will fast or have religious exercises. And we also pray. And these things that we do religiously or for the sake of God can be ruined if they're not done for His sake, but done for ours. And so sin gets in the way, pride gets in the way, and we desire to be seen by others doing these things. We want them to know that we're godly people. And so Jesus says here that, you know, these Pharisees, these religious people, they disfigure their faces. They don't wash themselves when they fast so that others might just ask them, hey, what is it that you're doing? And they get to say, oh, you know, I'm fasting right now. Very religious in their answers, or making a big deal out of it when they give. So he says they would blow a trumpet out in the city so that people would see them giving. And we have our own ways of doing that, of blowing our own trumpets so that others might see the good things that we're doing. And Jesus also includes prayer in this. He says that prayer can be ruined. It can be ruined by people who desire to stand in front of others and pray in such a way as they're thought well of. So Christ says that all of these people, if they do it for anything other than the glory of God and their relationship to Him, so that He would see them in the secret place and reward them in secret, He says these are hypocrites. Hypocrites. That's what we talked about last week. And this week we're going to continue talking about prayer. Prayer. Jesus has more to say here on how we are to pray to our Father, what it's supposed to look like. And again, He's already told us that we're not supposed to pray like the hypocrites do. So we can pray wrongly. So it's not just that we go through the exercise. It's not just that every day you have your prayer time and then God is completely satisfied. It doesn't matter how you do it. No, God is interested in how you pray to Him. So we aren't to pray, as He's already told us, like the hypocrites do. In our passage today, He's going to describe how then we should pray. So let's read here in God's Word. This is Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And we'll be reading through verse 15. I hate to do this, but could you all turn that fan down, this one right here behind Joe Kutry? Turn it down to where it's completely low, please. Turn it down, please, yes. One of these fans needs to be turned down, please. I think I might be off. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our Heavenly Father, please direct our attention this morning to your word. Any distractions, Lord, that would keep us in seeing how you desire to come for us to come to you in prayer, Lord, please, please keep us from those distractions. Any evil spirit that is in this place this morning, quiet that spirit. Everything bows at your voice. And I pray, God, that our hearts this morning would bow at your voice and listen to what your Son has to say about prayer. Because if there is anyone who knew the Father, it was the Son and is the Son. So please turn our hearts today toward Him and His words. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Jesus has already told us that we are not to pray like the hypocrites. That's one way that we miss the mark. We misdirect our prayers. He also says here in this passage that we are not to pray in the way of the Gentile. He says here that they heap up empty phrases in their prayers because they think they'll be heard for their many words. They say a lot. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation before where you felt like you had to talk and talk and talk just so that somebody would hear you, or maybe so that you could persuade them to your point of view? Sometimes that's why we talk so much, because we think either somebody's not listening to us, or because we need to persuade them to come over to our side the way that we see them or see things. And so Jesus is telling us here that we are not to pray like the Gentiles. He's calling them Gentiles because he's letting us know that there are people who are offering up prayers to a God that they do not know. They pray, but they're praying to a God they do not understand, because if they understood him, they would not say many words, because they would know that God does not need to be persuaded. And he's not missing any information. He's not lacking anything. And so these people go on and on with their incantations and rote prayers again and again, as if God does not know what they already need. That's what Jesus says here in verse 8. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." He already knows what you need. Maybe you grew up praying like this. Maybe you still do, thinking these repetitions unlock the heart of God in some way, as if he's a machine. But he is personal. Your God cares for you. And by heaping up empty phrases to him, you miss the blessing of prayer, and that is an encounter with the living God. So prayer is not a means to persuade God to do what we want him to do. And if we think that it is, we're missing the mark, folks. Prayer is not a means to persuade God to do what we want to do, or to let God know what we need, as if he needs to be informed, as if God is lacking information about your life and you need to tell him, and maybe tell him again and again, as if his ears are shut toward you. He doesn't need instruction. Our God doesn't need his arm twisted. And so if he already knows what we need, obviously prayer is not for him. It's not for God. It's for us. Prayer is for us. It's for our hearts, not for God and his heart. Let me give you a definition of prayer. It's just a short definition. I'm sure it could be expanded on quite a bit. But the purpose of prayer is to encounter God. It's to encounter God. And as we meet with him, as we come into his presence, God changes who we are. He changes my heart. He changes my mind to look more like his. And he changes my desires so that I will choose and want the things that he wants for me. And so God does not change. God uses prayer to change us. And so it's very important then, if God desires for us to have this meeting, this encounter with him, that we would pray. I mean, I think Jesus is telling us here it's very important that we pray in a particular way. And he's not telling us just to repeat these words even. Just like he says that the Gentiles should not do. Don't heap up empty words. So don't just pray this prayer mindlessly. You can pray this prayer like this. But he's telling you how you should pray. In what way are you to approach your Heavenly Father? So he says, do it like this. The first thing that we need to do is that we need to pray to our Father. In the first 15 verses of this chapter, Jesus calls God our Father 8 times. 8 times in 15 verses. I think he's trying to tell us something here. He's trying to remind us of what our relationship is with God. He is a father to us. And so for those who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, those people who live underneath his lordship, you have God as your Father. This does not need to get lost on us. Jesus is making sure that it doesn't get lost on us. God is not the father of everyone in the same way. And I know this is a controversial thing to some people, and maybe what they mean by God being the Father of all is that simply God created everybody, and He did. And so in that way, if that's what you mean, then yes, God is the Father of all, but not the way the Bible describes believers' relationship with Him. There is something new that God has done in His people, Jesus' people, through the gospel. He has made us His children. And we have access to Him. We have a relationship with Him that other people in the world do not have. You were purchased. You have trusted. You have chosen through faith to leave a life of sin behind. You desire to be holy. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those who believe in these things and have experienced them can call God their Father. We don't want to pass over this and let it not have its impact on us. This is a tremendous. I mean, can you name a greater blessing than to be able to say that God, the creator of everything, eternal, perfect, the God who lives in unapproachable light, surrounded by angels who cover their faces in His presence because He is holy, this God we have access to, we can say that He is our Father. Just like I look at my children and can say they have a Father who loves them and delights in them, we have a Father in heaven who looks at us and delights in us, rejoices over us, sings songs of happiness over His people, the people that Jesus has purchased with His blood. And so Jesus wants to correct our thinking if we are to think of God in some other way. And we have to admit this morning that different thoughts creep into our minds, don't they, sometimes? Different thoughts about who God is, and they'll affect the way that we pray if they do. God is not a tyrant. Some here this morning might feel that God is a tyrant to them, always ruling and lording over them, ready to crush them at any moment. He doesn't lay traps for you to fall into. God is not vindictive, just waiting for you to mess up so he can pounce on you. And if we think of God in this way, we'll either one, not pray to Him at all. We'll avoid prayer because we don't want to talk to a God like that. Or we're going to pray wrongly to Him because we think wrongly of Him. We need to understand that God delights in doing good toward those who are His. He thinks well of you. He cares for you. God rejoices in your blessing. He guides your steps toward goodness. He guides you away from those things that would harm you, just like a father would. If you see your child walking toward traps or danger, you're not going to lead them into it. You're going to lead them away. That's what our Father does for us. He delights in doing our good. He gives us an inheritance with all those who love Him. He promises pleasure at His right hand forevermore. He's preparing a house in the heavens for you, all because you are His child through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the opening words, "Our Father," these are not throwaway words. These are not just an opening phrase to get past so that we can start cataloging our needs before Him like He's some sort of genie in a bottle. It's not just a formal address like you'd write on a letter. No, this is Jesus teaching us what our relationship is like with a holy God. He is our Father. And if you've walked in here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you feel some other way toward God, let Jesus' words wash over you today and see them anew and realize that God is your Father. Let Him correct you so that when you come into the presence of God, you see Him rightly as someone who delights in you. I think some Christians walk around with a kind of Murphy's Law view of God, that whatever can go wrong will go wrong, and somehow God is attached to it and He just can't wait to do me wrong. I think some people feel that way about God, that he's just around every corner just waiting to jab me. Well, this is a God that you've made in your own image. a God that you think that you have to appease, a God that you have to persuade to love you. But that is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus would remind us this morning that first of all, we need to get it straight in our minds that we have God as our Father. The second thing he'd have us know is that we need to pray to our Father who is in heaven. That yes, he is our Father. He is close to us. He does delight in us. But he is holy in the heavens. This Father is to be reverenced. He's to be worshipped. He's to be obeyed. He's to be adored for his multitude of perfections. He is not like me as a father. He is perfect in everything that he does. And so there are some people who think wrongly of God because they skew their thoughts toward his holiness. So all they think about is holy God. He's a judgmental God. He becomes this angry being who's always stomping around the house. He's never happy. He delights in my torment or my judgment. He's always waiting to pour out wrath on me. These people always skew their thoughts toward the holiness of God, and he has no love in him. But then there are people who are all about the love of God, and they think wrongly of him as well. They think of him as a grandfatherly figure who turns a blind eye toward sin. He's all love and he's no judgment. And both of these ways of thinking about God are imbalanced. They're both wrong. Because God is both holy Father, loving and pure. He is a merciful priest, but he's also a righteous judge. He's both. So if you go off one side or the other, you're going to get it wrong when you approach God in prayer. He's a Father who delights in me, but he's also holy. It means I don't trivialize him. I'm not overly casual with him. I'm not careless in the words that I use with him. Those people who have come closest to God have always had the greatest reverence for him and his name. Always. You remember the story of Job? Lost everything, and he sat there for days in his sadness, thinking to himself, and then he was approached by his friends who started talking to him about all the wrong things that must have been going wrong in his life if God would have done this to him. And they all began to speculate on who Job's God was. What were his ways like? In the last four or five chapters of the book, God shows up in all his power and all his glory and meets Job in the whirlwind. And after he had spoken to Job about his godness and Job's manhood, this is what Job said. He said, "I am small." When he had entered into the presence of God and seen God for who he really was, he said, "I am small and I hold my hand over my mouth." Meaning, I'm not going to speak carelessly. I'm not going to trivialize God. I'm not going to shade too heavily on his fatherhood without understanding he's also a holy God. So he is a father to us. But if we know God is holy in the heavens, we will not speak to him carelessly when we approach him in prayer. Because to know God as our holy Father is the highest privilege and the appropriate response that anybody should have who has entered into his presence is awe and worship. This is the God who is above me in every way, who could have righteously judged me, could have righteously judged me and sent my soul to the darkest hell. And instead, my Father in heaven looked down upon me and had mercy on me, just as he had mercy on you. And he sent his Son as a rescuer. He sought me out as a lost sheep, and he gave his life for me so that I could call God Father. I don't think we could ever be trivial about that. And so careless, flippant tongues are stopped in the presence of this God when we have truly met with him. And so when we pray, we know that we have this God's affection.
He has shown it to us by giving His Son's life for us. And we can come to Him as Father. But like Moses, you remember Moses, who when he stood in the presence of God, what did he do? He took off his shoes because he knew that he was on holy ground. And every time that we approach God in prayer, we are on holy ground. And that is not trivial. And that is not a place for carelessness. And if our hearts are set in that position, we can readily join with Jesus in what he says next. He says, "Hallowed be your name." That's what we are to say to God. Hallowed be your name. That's what we desire, our burning desire for the lives of other people, is that God's name would be hallowed. And so when I look out at you, I want God's name to be made much of in your life. When we think about the community out here, that's what we want. We see people who right now have no desire to hallow God's name. He is not holy to them. He is not Father to him. He is just some tyrant in the sky that I need to appease. We want them to know this God is Father and to hallow his name. We want them to glorify him. Know him as holy. The psalmist said the word magnify. They said, "Magnify the Lord with me," meaning make his name great in your hearts and minds with me. Rejoice over him. This is at the center of what worship is. And so when we gather in this place on Sunday mornings, our aim, that is our purpose, that God's name would be hallowed in this place, and that our hearts would pause from everything me and simply for a moment get lost in the presence of God and let him shape and mold me as I meet with him. That's what worship is about. That's what prayer is about. Meeting with God and him shaping and molding us into the image of his Son. So whether we're going out, whether we're coming in, our rising, our resting, this is our aim, that in everything that we do, every conversation that we have with somebody else, every thought that we entertain, every pleasure that we pursue, that God's name would be hallowed. That we would never display him as light to us or meaningless to us. We wouldn't trivialize our God. We wouldn't dismiss him in any conversation with someone else. That God's name would be weighty in our minds and in our hearts. And so my name, my reputation, my interests, they serve his name, his reputation, God's interests. God is always first. That's what it means for him to be hallowed, holy in my heart and in my mind. Jesus goes on and he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This needs to be the posture of our hearts. That when you're zealous, when you're zealous for God's name, you will rejoice in his kingly rule. His authority will be a good thing to you. His kingdom, not my kingdom, will be my love and my focus. I want his kingdom to grow. And so hopefully here you see a pattern at the beginning of Christ's teaching on prayer, that our first focus is to be Godward. And aren't we all often so backward of this, that we say, "Hey, God, I'm here. This is what I need." And maybe we don't say it that way, but that's kind of the form that it takes. I'm here. I'm in your presence. Give me. Give me. Give me. But Jesus is telling us, hold on. Pump the brakes a little bit. Make certain before you approach this God with your needs that your heart is in the right place to make sure it is aimed first at him. And only then, when it's aimed rightly at him, will you ask for the things that he desires to give you. You can only ask rightly when your heart is first directed at God. I was trying to think of a good way of describing this, and this is probably one of the best ways that I could come up with. When I was in the Marines in boot camp, we had to spend 2 weeks in rifle training. And all that anybody wanted to be able to do was just shoot that rifle. You know, but they didn't just hand a rifle to you and hand the bullets to you and say, hey, go at it. They gave you the rifle and told you how to handle it, how to operate this thing, how to always be safe with it, whom you're supposed to engage with it. You know, partly I think it's because they were afraid. You know, they've had us now for 6 or 7 weeks and they don't know what we might do with this thing. So let's make sure that they're going to be safe with this before we give them live rounds. So they told us how to sit with it, how to lay on the ground with it so you could be most stable with it, so that whenever you actually do send a bullet downrange, it's going to be aimed at the thing properly and you're going to hit the target. But that's not really what we wanted. We just wanted the rounds. We wanted to get started. And I think so often it's kind of like that in prayer. We just want to get started. And somehow we dismiss God. We dismiss all those things that are supposed to be first. And because those things are not first, He is not first in our hearts, we miss the mark. We miss the target. And this is what James tells us, chapter 4 of his letter. He says, you don't get what you're asking for because you ask wrongly. You're not asking right. And Jesus is telling us how we are to ask rightly. And you're only going to ask rightly if God is first. If He's the priority, if He's Father to you, He's holy in the heavens to you, His name is hallowed to you, that you desire more about His kingdom and its growth, its honor, than your own. And so if you ask selfishly, and again, this is how James says, you adulterous people. That's what he says. Because we often ask selfishly. And when we do, we miss the mark. First things first. Our aim is Godward. His name, His holiness, His fatherhood, the gospel, Jesus, and His kingdom. And if we have those things right, then and only then will I pray rightly for what I need. But if we just charge into it, you're just going to ask wrongly. You're going to ask wrongly. And you won't get what you're asking for because those things that you're asking for are not the things that God wants to give you. He wants your heart in the right place first so that you will ask rightly. And as a father who has children who ask him for the things that he wants to give, of course you're going to give them to them. That's what prayer is. That's why I said at the beginning, prayer is about us being changed as we enter into the presence of God. As we meet with him, he changes our hearts. He changes our affections, our wills, our minds, so that our minds are more like His and we ask for the things He wants to give to us. That's why Jesus is all Godward here first. He knows that we have to get these things right before we can ever pray rightly. And so when I delight in the spread of God's kingdom, when I delight in the hallowing of His name, it brings order to my life, the order for which I was made. I was made to glorify God, not myself. Jesus said that a servant is not greater than his master. But isn't it so easy to pray like it? That my interests, my things, my needs are more of more concern to me than what God desires to give. I have to tell you, folks, that things don't go well in my house when three-year-olds think that their father is a butler who just brings them their desires. Things don't go well there. Not for them, not for me. Things have gotten out of order when we treat God like this in prayer, that He is just our butler. Bring me, give me on a silver platter when I ask. And why am I not getting what I'm asking for? And then we become angry and frustrated because the butler didn't bring it. But Jesus is telling us that when we approach God in prayer, this is how we are to pray. It's about God, His name, His kingdom, not mine. And so knowing that God is my Father, that He lives in holy perfection, that the position of my heart is to always hallow Him, these things shape the way that I'm going to approach Him in prayer. And my asking will be done with the knowledge that God loves to give good things to His children, and He does. He delights in it. But that will be balanced with the knowledge that He is holy there in the heavenly places, and He sees the world with a wisdom that a child cannot see it with. Just like parents here, understand that when your children are asking for things, often they ask without the knowledge of the parent, and we tell them no, or we redirect them because we have a bigger picture of what is happening than they do. And they don't like it in that moment, but they have to understand they have a mother or they have a father who delights in them, loves to give good things to them, but they don't have the wisdom that their parents do. So we don't with God. We don't always understand why He does the things that He does. That is the privilege of His sovereign godness, something that we don't have. And so when I don't get what I want, I can rest in the fact that my Father is always doing what is best for me. Always. He's not vindictive. Your God is not a tyrant. He is not looking to squash you. He is a father to you. So brothers and sisters, you need to hear this morning that if you belong to Jesus Christ, your God's not against you. He's for you. And you can approach Him as Father, but you have to approach Him with the reverent love that His holiness always deserves. And His name and His kingdom will take priority over yours, and I think that we need to delight in that, because when God's kingdom takes priority over ours, it's always good for us. It's good for us when it does. And our hearts, as this happens inside of us, as we meet with God, our hearts will be changed to pray for the things that your Heavenly Father desires to give to you. And that's the second half of this prayer. And we'll come back next week and talk further about how we are to approach God with our needs. But as you get ready to leave here in a few minutes, just be thinking about how you will pray this week to God. I hope that you have some designated prayer time that you set aside, but I hope you also pray spontaneously to Him often. And when you enter into His presence, this is how we are to do it, knowing that He loves us and delights in us, but knowing that He is holy. So we will not be careless. We'll approach Him with reverence and awe and worship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, God, that we can come into this place today and receive a reminder from Your Son, Jesus, that we have You as a Father, and that there was a time in our past when You were against us, when we were outside of Jesus Christ, but because of Your mercy and because of Your love, You sent a rescuer for us. And the Lord Jesus pursued us, found us, and sacrificed Himself on our behalf so that we can come into Your presence and delight in You as He has delighted in You as a son, and call You Father. I know of no greater privilege than this, that we would know the God who made the universe, the God who possesses everything, a God who is righteous in His every decision. You are not like us. We make mistakes. We think wrongly. We feel wrongly. You are never that way. Everything before You is perfect clarity, perfect wisdom. Never wondering if You've made a mistake. Never wondering if You're taking a wrong step. You're right in everything that You do. And that You would look down upon us, these people in this room today, and see us as Your children, so set us in a posture in our hearts of awe, worship. So that this week when we come before You, God, we would not be trivial about this. We would not be careless. We would approach You as You truly are, our Holy Father. Father, we love You. Help us to love You more. We desire for Your kingdom to grow. God, help us to love that more too. Less of us, more of you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.